In how many different languages can you say hello? English, of course, hello. Some of you know French. I know a tiny, tiny little bit. Bonjour. Bad pronunciation, I know. What else? Any other languages? Anyone speaks any other languages? Cantonese? Le Ho? Oh, yeah, that one wants to talk. Yeah, very good. He can't wait. Hola? Anyone speak Spanish? Ciao? Italian? Japanese? Anyone know Japanese? Konnichiwa? Konnichiwa, that's right. Any K-pop friends? K-pop, K-drama? You probably can pronounce it better than I can. I'll just butcher it. I'm not even going to try. In Hebrew, that's something I know you don't know. When you go to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv in Israel, although now might not be a good time to go because of the unrest and the conflicts, but if you go and when you do go, you say hello to people in Hebrew with shalom. Shalom. Can you say that with me? Shalom. Shalom. Now, if you know the Bible well, or if you have a little bit more knowledge of the Jewish culture, you might have picked up that shalom doesn't actually translate to hello. But that's the word they use when you greet people, shalom. But it doesn't mean hello. So how did this word that does not mean hello come to become a form of greeting? Now, you probably guess, thinking in your mind also, that because we're talking about this Hebrew word and we're in this series called Your Name, yeah, today we're going to be talking about the word shalom. So how does this all tie up? And from the passage that we'll read tonight, the protagonist of our story actually built an altar and named it shalom. So all these puzzle pieces. So before we dive into the story, we need to understand what the word shalom means. Now, this Hebrew word, like I said before, does not mean hello. It actually describes a state of being. Shalom describes a state of being. So, let's go into some hardcore Hebrew word study. Ooh. Shalom is a rich and multifaceted word. Its first meaning, or the most prominent meaning used in the Bible, is the meaning of peace. But this peace is not merely just the absence of war or conflict. It entails the presence of something better in its place. So it's not just not fighting. It's not just that. It's more than that. Shalom embraces completeness, wholeness, welfare, prosperity, tranquility, right relation, and more, covenantal harmony. Ooh, means a lot of things, eh? It doesn't simply mean good. It's actually a little bit more than good. The core idea of shalom, it acknowledges that life is complex. It is uncertain. It is complicated, full of moving parts and relationships and situations. And when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. So when you use the word as a verb to bring shalom, the basic meaning is to make complete or to restore. It also applies to relationship between people. To reconcile, to heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. When rivals, they make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It means they start working together to help each other for each other's benefit. is not only well-being or wellness or prosperity, but wholeness, fullness, a sense of completeness. A right relationship between people in right relationship with God. So when you greet someone with shalom, it is not a hello or a good day or how do you do. It is a wish. It is a blessing upon the other person for you to be in graciousness, in wellness, in the wholeness of God. In the midst of all the uncertainty and variability of life, it remains peaceful, still, because God is in control. And that is why this word, shalom, becomes a form of greeting. When you greet each other, shalom, you are wishing them, you're blessing them, God's shalom be upon you. This is shalom. Now with this understanding, we enter into tonight's story. The story of Gideon from the book of Judges, chapter 6. The story is set in a time when the Israelites has once again turned away from God. When you read the book of Judges, that seems to be the theme of the stories. Once again, the Israelites has turned away from God to do evil practices of serving Baal and other false gods of the Canaanites. The Israelites are now under the oppression and the subjugation of the Midianites, a neighboring tribe, and the Amalekites, two different tribes surrounding them, living in the land of Canaan. Now, every year at time of harvest, the Midianites and their allies from the east of the Jordan River would come and invade the land of Israel. They would arrive with countless, and I mean countless, camels and tents and overwhelmingly number of soldiers. Now the scripture described them like locusts. The people and the camel are like locusts. They come and they take all the crops and livestock away from the Israel. And, quote, the Bible said, they laid waste to the land they come in, leaving them with nothing. The Israelites, much, much weaker than the invaders, have absolutely no way of defending themselves. And they can only run to the mountains and hide in caves. Now this happened year after year after year for 7 years. The Israelites are completely crushed, humiliated, miserable. And there are no probability of change, no possibility of a way out. They are in a state of complete, utter hopelessness. Now a generation of youth grew up under this state of mind. And this is where we meet our character, the main character of our story. And we pick up from Judges, chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." Can you sense his hopelessness? The only possibility to fight against the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other tribes is for the Lord to interfere. But the Israelites, they wholeheartedly, single-mindedly believe the Lord has forsaken them. Now, what is worse is that they know it is the Lord who has made this happen. It is the Lord who gave them into the hand of the Midianites. So if the Lord has done this, why would he undo what he has done? And they can only endure and suffer. Hence, when the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, his reaction is with such negativity, with such bitter skepticism. You can see the hopelessness in between his words. That sense of abandonment. Have you ever been in a situation where you wholeheartedly believe you are outside of God's grace? Have you been in a situation or circumstance where you are convinced God is not on your side? I really hope not, because that is a pretty dark and scary place to be in. It took the Lord three times to try to convince Gideon that the Lord has not abandoned them. Three times the Lord said to Gideon in verse 12, "The Lord is with you." In verse 16, "I will be with you." In verse 14, "Have not I sent you?" Now, even when every word is audible and clear, Gideon still struggled with doubts and skepticism. He asked the Lord for a sign to show it is really the Lord who is speaking. But it's not completely unreasonable or unjustifiable. So let's go to verse 17. Let's read. And Gideon said to the Lord, said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon went back home, and he went into the house and he prepared a large, generous meal. That's what Gideon prepared. He slaughtered and cooks a young goat. He makes unleavened cake from an ephod of flour. Now it just seems just to read through it. But do you know how much flour is an ephod of flour? An ephod of flour is about 10 to 11 kilograms. 10 to 11 kilograms of flour. So he makes a cake out of 10 kilograms of flour. And Gideon presents the gifts to the angel of the Lord. And this is what the Lord instructs him, verse 20. The angel said to Gideon, "Take the meat and the unleavened cake and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." So he did. Then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cake, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cake, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Seeing what just had happened, Gideon freaked out. I would have freaked out. "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Gideon thought he has literally seen the face of God himself. And in Gideon's mind, according to the Old Testament understanding, that was something no human could survive. Not even Moses has seen the face of God. But from what he just witnessed, this stranger who has been talking to him face to face just demonstrated what only the Lord can do. So in Gideon's mind, he assumes he is about to die. That's why this response. But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." When Gideon thought he was about to die because he has seen the face of the Lord, he hears God's comforting voice, "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." Now this is where we go into the original Hebrew text of the Bible, where enlighten us so much more than what we just read from English or any other language. On the screen, I've recreated what we usually see when we look at interlinear Bible. We're doing a lot of Bible study here today. We did word study, and now we're doing interlinear Bible. You see strange text on the screen. It's okay. Don't freak out. Instead of taking the meaning of Scripture and writing it grammatically correct in whichever language, which is our translated Bible, interlinear Bible gives us the original Hebrew text in its original structure and gives us the intended meaning of each word correspondingly. So when you read the English, it is not grammatically correct. But the Hebrew text is what is originally written in that sentence. So you see the original structure of the Hebrew text, which is usually lost in any translation. Okay, so let me go to the screen. I don't know if you can see it. So this is what verse 23, the verse we just read, actually says in Hebrew. Vayomer lo Yahweh shalom, laka el tirah lo tamut. What it means, and said to him, lo, to him, Yahweh shalom. Yahweh shalom. With you not fear, and not you die. Basically, that's what it is. Basically, grammar. Hebrew has not a lot of grammar, so it's just meaning of words. So said to him, Yahweh, peace. Yahweh, peace. With you not die, you not die, you not fear. So from that Hebrew text, the meaning, they fit the English grammatically correct and comes to the English text that we read. So, Yahweh Shalom is what we just read as peace be to you. Because from the verse in English, the ESV that we read, the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear, you shall not die. That's how the verse translates into the English ESV Bible. But the original Hebrew text says, Yahweh Shalom. You all remember what Yahweh means, right? That's like 3 weeks ago. Yahweh, the Lord, Shalom, peace. And this two concepts is put together and it becomes the Lord of peace. Peace. The Lord of peace. You shall not die, you shall not fear. The Lord of peace is with you. And this is what Gideon hears. The Lord of peace is with you. Hence, you shall not fear, you shall not die. The Lord of peace is with you. Hence, you shall deliver Israel from the hands of the Midianites. The Lord of peace is with you. Hence, you shall be a mighty man of valor. But more importantly, the Lord of peace is here. He has not forsaken us. He has not forgotten us. He sees our oppression and he hears our cry. This is what is ringing in Gideon's mind. That is what Yahweh Shalom means to Gideon. When he hears this word from God, this is what is going through his head. The Lord has not abandoned us. Because what he just did with the fire is only God can do. And if God is here,
He hears us. He hears our cry. He sees our oppression, and he is with us. Yahweh Shalom is here to set things back into his right relation. Yahweh Shalom is here to restore and redeem and make things whole again. In all the chaos and the shame, in all the defeats and the hopelessness, in all of life's brokenness and wrong, Yahweh Shalom is here with us. What comfort does it give you knowing Yahweh Shalom is here with us? Are you in a state of uncertainty, caught in the crossroads of life? Has God been silent even when you pray earnestly and crying for help, just like how the Israelite cries for deliverance from the Midianites? From the story of Gideon, we see that the Lord God is always present. He is always here with us, even when the circumstances seem to show otherwise. Even when his silence and inaction seems to claim otherwise. God is always, always Yahweh Shalom. When we come to the New Testament, Jesus reaffirms this himself. Because from John chapter 14, verse 27, we read this, what Jesus said. Peace I give to you. And this word peace is shalom, but in the word Greek, in the Greek word. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world give do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You see, you hear echoes of that. Can you see the echoes? The peace Jesus refers to here is the Hebrew concept of shalom. It is shalom that Jesus leaves with us. Yahweh Shalom I give to you. The world cannot give that to you. The world is unable to, incapable of offering shalom to you. Only Yahweh, only Jesus can restore, can redeem, and make complete what is broken and lost. The Lord of peace can make life whole. Yahweh Shalom can make life whole. What is our usual reaction towards uncertainties? When we are stressed, when we are stuck with difficult life decisions, when we are troubled by relationships, arguments between friends, misunderstandings, disagreements, how do we usually react? Maybe you find a friend to talk to. Maybe, like me, you procrastinate. End up, you just doom scrolling on your phone, IG or TikTok or whatever platform that you go to. Maybe you have tried talking to our Father in heaven. But also maybe he has been kept silent. But I will encourage you, his silence, his inaction does not equal he does not care. No, it does not. There are things I've only come to realize after becoming a father. One of these many things is how much I long for my kids to come and talk to me. Sometimes they choose the worst of time to come talk to me, like when I'm busy cooking at home. My youngest one, usually is my youngest one, who just come and just grab me by the thigh and just koala bear hug me and say, "Daddy, daddy." Or you come up to me and like, "Huggy." Like, and I'm busy cooking. I was like, "No, just stay away." But even though however I'm busy, I would try to give them that split second of attention. I would try to listen to what they want to say, however silly, however irrelevant to me, but it's very relevant to them. I long for them to come and talk. And I am certain our Father in heaven longs for the same thing. For us, not literally, but figuratively, to sit in his lap. Just tell him about our day. The good, the difficulties, the funny moments, the tension and the conflicts that we have. He may react, but more likely, he may be just silent. But that does not mean he is ignoring. Does not mean he's not interested. It may simply just mean, "Yes, I hear you. And this is the journey that you will go through. But I am here with you. I don't need to act at this very moment. But does not mean I don't care." One thing is certain. Our Father in heaven awaits us to go to him. He longs for us. He desires us to come to him. The Father longs for us to find shalom in him, because he is the one who gives shalom, and only he can give shalom. The Lord of peace will make life whole. Yahweh Shalom will complete all things. Yahweh Shalom is with us and for us. So come to Yahweh Shalom. I want to give you a minute for silent meditation, just to respond to whatever God is prompting you and urging you to. Let's pray. Yahweh, we come before you seeking for your shalom. You are Yahweh Shalom. You are the God who cares, the God who loves. Even though you are silent sometimes, even though we seek for your interference, but you remain quiet. But Lord, we know you care about us more than we even know ourselves. You so desire for us to come to you and just be with you. So Lord, I ask that you help us to put this faith and this trust in you. Seeking you in whatever ways that we can, and just allowing you to be part of our lives, every aspect of our life, and for you to make our life complete. Because, Lord, We are unable to do it ourselves, and we cannot. We're incapable of doing it ourselves. So you be the Yahweh Shalom in our lives.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus.